We'll turn again then to the scriptures and to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 23. Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. What I want to do this morning is to just to share with you a couple of very simple points. And the first one is this. The Lord really died. The Lord really died. He's really dead. Think of those who witnessed his execution, his crucifixion on that cross. There were the Romans who crucified him. Then there's the religious authorities who pointed at him and who mocked him and sneered. There's the thief on the one side who railed at him in impotent malice and rage. And then there's the other one on the other side who pleaded with him. Then there's the family and the friends, the disciples stood there at the cross. And all around them is that great crowd watching what's going on, looking and observing, curious, the gawpers, the coffin chasers. They all knew it was him. They all knew him. The Lord really died. They heard him speak. They heard him pray those words of forgiveness, not just once, but the sense of the scripture is that he prayed that over and over and over again. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And that prayer was heard repeatedly throughout his time upon the cross. They heard those words of reassurance to the dying thief. They heard his cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? They heard those wonderful words of tender compassion as he placed his mother into the care and keeping of the Apostle John. And then they heard his prayer of committal as he dismissed his spirit into the hands of his loving Heavenly Father. He's really dead because they saw him die. And they all saw him dead there on the cross. The Lord is really dead. It is a fact that is beyond dispute. The centurion looks at him and, speaking in the past tense, says, "This man was innocent." Well, he's right and he's wrong. Jesus was innocent, but he is still innocent. He is an innocent man. Joseph, in our portion here, Joseph of Arimathea, he needed no convincing. And Joseph, in other Gospels we know, was accompanied by Nicodemus, who knew the Lord. And presumably they will be accompanied by their own staff and servants. Nicodemus and Joseph and those people were convinced. And it was Joseph who applied, and note this, applied to have the body. Not Jesus, but the body. Pilate too was convinced, because the centurion was convinced. His death was confirmed by the centurion in charge of that group of men. They did not break the Lord's legs. They had no need to do that. But they did thrust that spear through his side, penetrating all his inner organs. And so, being convinced and being certain that Jesus really is dead, Pilate issued the death certificate so that the body could be removed and taken away. Joseph and Nicodemus, with their servants, took the body down. Somehow or other, they've removed the nails. An ugly, violent, and gruesome task. And they wrapped the Lord's lifeless body in that linen cloth. The religious authorities, the religious leaders, were convinced that Jesus was dead because they would never have allowed him to be taken away otherwise. They would not have allowed it. If there had been the slightest possibility, the remotest chance that he was not now dead, they would have intervened and prevented it all happening. They were 100% sure and certain. They speak, don't they, to Pilate, the Roman authorities, and they speak of the Lord, and they call him that imposter who said certain things when he was alive. They know he is dead. The Lord is dead, really dead. The crowds went home condemning themselves because they had condemned to death an innocent man. And Luke makes a point of speaking about the women. In fact, all the Gospels do. In Mark's Gospel, at one point, you have to ask, where are the men? But here are the women. Those who were particularly close to the Lord and who had followed him throughout all his ministry. They saw him dead and lifeless upon the cross. They saw him removed and treated and wrapped in that gentle and tender way. And then they followed and observed closely what was done to the Lord Jesus Christ and where he was laid. The religious leaders, remembering all the words of Jesus when he was alive, sealed the tomb and they set a guard. They set a guard over the place where the body was. The Lord is really dead. Now suppose for a moment, a little bit of imagination, suppose for a moment that he didn't die there on the cross. What would it mean? What would be the consequences? Where would it take us? If he is not dead, then prophecy is not true. You think of all those passages that we know so well in the Old Testament. They would not be true. You turn back to chapter 18 and we find the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, don't we? Chapter 18, verse 31, here's the Lord speaking. Taking the 12, he says to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem. And everything that is written of the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He will be shamefully treated and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. It's written in the prophets, says Jesus. And I'm telling you now, I'm here as a prophet foretelling what will happen. Those words are true. This will happen to me. I will die. So if the Lord is not really dead, the word of God is not the word of God. The Lord is both wrong and he is a failure. If he is not dead, he has not made forgiveness. Turn with me towards the end of your Bibles, 1 John. James, Peter, and John. towards the end. If you get to Revelation, that's you've gone too far, which is what I've just done. Turn back. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We get the same thing repeated in chapter 4 and verse 10, and again in Romans 3 and verse 25. If Jesus is not dead, he has not propitiated God. He has not dealt with the wrath of God for sin. It would mean that we are all still in our sins, that God is still angry with us because of our sins. If Jesus is not dead, it would mean then that his obedience is incomplete. Remember last week, we thought with the children, didn't we? Of his active obedience, doing all that the Father required of him, loving the Lord God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength, loving his neighbour as himself, keeping all the commandments, fulfilling all the will of God and all the purpose of God as a human being lives in this world. And then his passive obedience, yielding himself, surrendering himself passively to the agonies and the death of the cross. Well, if he's not dead, he's not finished his work. It's an incomplete obedience. He's not gone all the way for us. He's lived the life that we could not live, but he has not died the death that we dare not die, if in fact he didn't die on the cross. But Jesus is dead. If he did not die, he's not made peace by the blood of his cross. That's what Paul writes about in Colossians chapter 1. Paul in Ephesians speaks about God through the gospel preaching peace. He preaches peace to those who are far away, that is the Gentiles who don't have the law, and he preaches peace to those who are near, that is to the Jews who do have the law. And he brings them both together under the sound of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. If he's not dead, then Jesus has suffered needlessly insofar as he did suffer. Pilate and Herod and the centurion all said he was innocent. And we've said before, haven't we, of all the outrages of injustice that have ever occurred in the world, this is the greatest. He is the most innocent man the world has ever seen. Yet he dies the death of the most guilty man. Well, if he doesn't die, then he's simply suffering needlessly. And the purpose of him being on the cross was to die, to be sacrificed in our place. Only then, when he dies, does it all make sense and become right. He did die. He did die upon the cross. The soldiers made sure of that. John chapter 19, 30-35. The Jewish religious leaders asked that he should not be left on the cross during the Sabbath day. In their strange and perverted way, they were arguing that having a dead man on the cross would somehow pollute the land, as if their own actions and foul sin was not polluting everything anyway. And so they insisted that he be dead, that he be killed before the Sabbath begins, before it dawns and begins to break out upon them. But the Lord is already dead. There's no need to break his legs, no need really at all to thrust the spear up and through his side. The Lord did die. The religious leaders are sure of that. Pilate is sure. The centurion is sure. Joseph and all the crowds are sure. Everyone is sure. Everybody knows it. The Lord really died. And we see why. To make atonement. To bring you and me near to God. To give us forgiveness. To make peace by the blood of his cross. To make us at one with God. And to bring us into his royal family and priesthood. He's died upon the cross so that our guilt may be taken away and our shame removed. So that we may look God boldly in the face and enter into his holy presence without fear and dread. He really died. And that's why. To make us new men and women. To make us new boys and girls. To give us a new heart, a new life, a new purpose. To give us a new journey in life. To give us a new direction. To give us a new hope, a real hope. The sure and certainty of entering into the holy presence of God and dwelling with him forever and forever. That's why he died. And he really died upon the cross. But then secondly, what I want to deal with this morning is the fact that he was really buried. He was really buried. Verses 53 and following, they took it, the body down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever yet been laid. This is a sepulchre, and it's cut out of the rock face. It is a cave in a hillside. It would be bottle-shaped in section. There would be a narrow entrance to go into, and then it would open out into a room. It's built into the rock. It's dug, quarried, if you like, into the rock. There's no back door. There's no trap door. There's no way in. It's not possible to tunnel in through the top or through the bottom. It's all solid rock. There's one door, and that door will be sealed. That door is massive, so that the women thought that they couldn't shift it. And not only is it sealed, it's also guarded. The Lord who really died is really buried, and he's buried there. The women watched where he was laid. The body had been certified as truly dead, released into the hands and the care of Joseph, whose grave it was. This was a new sepulchre, a new tomb. No one had ever been laid there before. That's specifically mentioned because we know that there's no other body in the tomb. It is empty when the Lord goes into it. No mistaking. It is only the Lord in there, and he's sealed in. You can't get in top, bottom, or front, sideways. The only way in is through the door. The Lord is really buried, and he's buried there. And so, what I want to say now is very simple. The Lord was not expected to rise. No one expected the Lord to rise again from the dead. The religious leaders, amazing, isn't it? They seem to be the only ones who twigged and caught on to the whole idea of a resurrection. And they said, it's absolutely impossible. This is ridiculous. The man's now dead. Let's make sure no one does anything to remove his body. And then if the body is taken, that everyone will say he's been raised from the dead. And this will be worse than it was when he was alive. And Pilate, he's just had enough by this time. He's not going to fund it. Take it out to the public, your own public purse. You go, you've got a guard, you set the guard, you pay for it. Pilate thinks they're talking nonsense when they talk about a resurrection. The religious leaders believe it to be a nonsense, but are fearful that something might happen to cause it to be triggered in the minds of others. But not so the disciples. They do not expect him to rise at all, despite all he said to them. Because those words prophesying resurrection have been hidden from them. They do not get it. They do not grasp it. It's not in their minds at all. He is not expected to rise. Verse 56, right at the very end, they leave the body in the tomb. They probably see the stone being rolled into place. And then they go home and they prepare spices and ointment. Why are they doing that? Because they believe his body will remain and stay in the tomb. And they want to do something for this man that they have loved in life. And they want to show him respect and honour. And they want to dignify his death in some way. They want to have some opportunity of showing their love and their affection. They want to do something. And what can you do for a dead body? So they prepare spices in order to anoint it. They have no expectation that Jesus will rise. What they're saying is, he's dead, he will remain so. And the best we can do is to anoint the corpse in order to shield and protect the odour of his decomposition. They are fully satisfied that he is dead. They are convinced that he is dead. No expectation that he will rise. And when they are told that he is risen, they are bewildered. They're unbelieving. They're flummoxed. And the whole scene, as this chapter closes, is one of darkness and of despair and of despondency and of finality. He is dead. He is buried. He's not coming back. And yet, the scripture gives us that great expectation. The scripture throughout gives that great expectation, doesn't it? In all sorts of different ways. Here is Abraham, and he goes up the mountain to offer Isaac. Or he's prepared to offer Isaac. He's been commanded to do so by God. He takes Isaac up the hill. He prepares at the altar for sacrifice. He lays him out on the sacrifice, on the wood of the sacrifice. And at the last moment, before he plunges the knife in, he's stopped. God intervenes. And he looks around, and there's a ram caught by its horns in a thicket in a bush. And he takes the ram in place of Isaac. And there in that passage, we read, "On the mount of the Lord it will be seen." That mount is Mount Moriah. Where's Jerusalem built? On Mount Moriah. On that hill, the mount of the Lord, it will be seen. A day will dawn. A day will dawn.